Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge in these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Atomic bombs. C.S. Lewis, in his usual way, said something very clever about atomic bombs and about our response to them. This is what he said. He said, "If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things, praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies. Any microbe can do that. But they need not dominate our minds." The anticipation of something, well, it can bring a lot of misery. It can bring a lot of discouragement. It can stop us in our tracks. It can keep us from doing those things that are worthwhile in life for us doing. And fear, we find fear is at the heart of discouragement. Fear, such as the worry that we won't be good enough. Fear that we will be abused for our efforts, those things that we have set out to do. Fear that we won't be appreciated for what we do. Fear that we are alone in our efforts. Or perhaps fear that God is not with us. Such dwellings can cause anyone to be discouraged in any endeavor that they seek out. You know, it's human nature. It's the way we're wired. And such discouragement can leave us, you know, out on the sea like a sailboat with no wind, lost and drifting nowhere. Disciples of Christ can get discouraged at times. I mean, that's for truth. Everyone in here can testify that. We can get discouraged. Yeah. We can get discouraged. Even when we're obeying the Lord, we're doing His will to our best, even at times when we see success in our endeavors, you know, in our service to the Lord. You know, because what happens is that we're under constant pressure. The world pressures us. The world pushes us away from our service to the Lord. And yet we're fighting against that tide. And as we fight against that tide, we can get discouraged. We can get discouraged. Our existence, sometimes it seems like it's a series of glorious ups and then depressing downs. You know, we rise up and then we go down. And sometimes those downs come right on the heels of a great success. Yeah. Sometimes we just don't see how our faithfulness to the Lord has any fruit at all. Because we just don't have that perspective that God has. We don't see how what we do and our faithfulness really affects the kingdom sometimes. And that can be discouraging too. You know, nobody wants to labor in vain. Nobody does. And as a result, sometimes we might find ourselves refraining from reaching out to those people who need us. Reaching out to someone for Christ. Reaching out to minister to someone. Or simply just remaining silent when we need to speak. This because perhaps we have internal doubts. Or perhaps we have fear in our lives. Fear of failure. Fear that we will somehow come up against opposition. Perhaps we've experienced opposition. Perhaps we've seen it happen to others and we just don't want to be that person. And the Scriptures even warn us against it. So, you know, like those huddled around, worried about bombs, we strongly are tempted to take that path of easy grace, to become those comfortable Christians that we hear people talk about. You know, we're tempted to inaction rather than the action that we're called to have as disciples of Jesus Christ and living a life of faith and obedience to Him. But this is nothing new. This is nothing new. I mean, we see it here in our passage today with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had fear. He was discouraged. And this was in Corinth. Take a look at 18 again, 1 through 4. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. I had a real good friend by the name of Lou Best. Now, he's retired Army. And after he retired, he went back to seminary, he went to seminary. He got ordained, and he felt a call for church planting. And so he and his wife went to the Fort Hood area because he wanted to be around soldiers. But there was no church of his particular, actually it's our denomination, our particular denomination there at the time. And so he said, I'm going to do a parachute plant. And that's what he did. He and his wife, you know, they raised some funds, they headed and parachuted, not literally, but parachuted right there in Fort Hood area and planted a church from scratch, which I'm amazed at that. I mean, can you imagine doing that? Well, this man, his wife did that, and he calls it, it was a parachute plant, and it's been rough going for him, but there's a church there now, and it's been growing, and the Lord's been blessing that endeavor. I think this is kind of like what we see here with Paul in this particular account. Here's Paul. He's in Athens, you know, not really having a whole lot of success with these intellectuals, you know, even though he spoke great words, you know, they're just not as much success as I think he would have liked to have had. So he moved out and he headed on to Corinth, and he went alone. Now in Corinth, there was no Christian church. It's not like he was going to go visit a church there. He, by his lonesome, went walking to Corinth to plant a church. Yeah, that, I mean, he probably didn't have a concept of parachute plant, but that's what he was doing. That's what he was doing. And Corinth is a real interesting place. If you know anything about it, You'll know that Corinth was located on a strip of land between the main upper part of Greece and down in the southern part, where the Peloponnesians are. That's one of those words, I tell you. But there was a strip of land, this isthmus, where Corinth was located, and there was a trade route that went between the north and south parts of Greece, back and forth. Okay, so there were people constantly going that way. But not only was it going north and south, it was going east and west, because people would bring their ship with their goods, and from one direction, and they would dock, they would unload their goods, and the slaves would carry the goods across the isthmus to the other side, and then load it up on a ship, and then go from there, and then they would go back, and it would go back and forth both directions. So you had traffic going through this area north and south, and you had traffic going through this area east and west. And they made this a real bustling center of commerce. And there were people from all over in Corinth, from all over Rome. People had come there. You would see all sorts of ethnicities. You would see all sorts of cultures represented. All sorts of various classes of people, and being a commerce center, it was just a really busy place. In addition to that, there was another aspect of Corinthian life, which really kind of gave Corinth a reputation. It was the cult and the temple of Aphrodite. Now, you've probably heard of Aphrodite in one way or another. Maybe you've heard of Venus, the same person. One's a Greek version, one's the Roman version. But the goddess of love, the cult and the temple of the goddess of love was right there. And at one point, historians tell us there were as many as 10,000 prostitutes who were temple prostitutes as part of that. And I mean, if you can imagine that. And in Corinth, it was actually considered worship of the goddess Aphrodite to sleep with one of the prostitutes, which is... that's just beyond us. Okay, I didn't even think about that. But that's what was going on. That was, so Corinth got a reputation. It was that immoral city because, there it was worship to be immoral. Interesting that way. But this is where Paul was going. Even this, in the ancient world, if you called somebody a Corinthian, it was an insult because you were saying that they were a really immoral person. Unless you were from Corinth, of course. But this is where Paul found himself. And you figure Paul, here he is, he walks the 50 miles. It's 50 miles. And he walked by himself from Athens to Corinth. And you imagine him coming up, walking into this big, bustling city. Maybe he walked past this temple of Aphrodite. And sees people just milling around of all sorts of people. I just think it was probably loud and busy, probably a lot of bright colors, maybe dingy colors. There was probably, imagine there was a seediness to it, considering the moral reputation of Corinth. And here's the Apostle Paul showing up. Here he was. That's one of the stories. There I was. And there he was. He didn't know anybody at all. There was no welcome committee. But Paul was faithfully following the Lord's lead and going where he led. And the Lord led him right there to Corinth. The thing is, Paul didn't have any money on him. Or he may have had a little bit to get by initially. But we find that he had to go find a place to work. So here he is, basically with nothing but the clothes on his body. And he's going to plant a church in this town. Does that seem like a daunting task to you? It seems like a daunting task to me. I just can't even begin to imagine what was going through Paul's head, but it'll be neat to ask him one day, what were you thinking when you got to Corinth? We have a little bit of, in the scriptures, a little bit what he was thinking, and we'll touch on that. But, it was a serious, serious challenge that Paul was taking upon himself. Here he is. He's going to go in, and what does he do? He's like, well, obviously you need to find a place to work. So where did he go? He, he went over to where the tent makers were, and he met this, I don't know if he knew him initially, but it's no evidence that he was, but he met Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila, you know, they were, you know, there in Corinth because they'd been driven out of Rome. And in 49 AD, Claudius, who was the emperor at the time, he got real upset at the Jews because there was this all, you know, the writings say that there was this turmoil going on in the synagogues and stuff over this Christus guy, which means that basically what scholars say is that the Christians were there, and there was just what we see elsewhere in the scriptures, that the Jews and the Christians, there was a lot of turmoil. And the emperor just said, forget it, y'all get out of here. He tossed them out. Well, Priscilla and Aquila were part of that, found themselves there, making tents. The Apostle Paul shows up, makes his way over there, runs into them, and I suspect that they were probably Christians already. We could go back and forth on that, but that's what I think. Because Paul immediately took to them, and they gave him a job, and next thing you know, Paul's working as a tent maker right there with Priscilla and Aquila, trying to make a living. He's going over to the synagogue. You know, it says here on the Sabbath, because he had to do it, he could only minister part-time. He couldn't do full-time ministry because he was tent-making. And y'all may have heard that term for pastors. Some pastors, you have to call them tent-makers, because, or at least that's what they call themselves, because they have to work part-time, and they have to minister part-time because they can't minister full-time. Well, you see this sometimes. Sometimes in the poor communities, or maybe it's an assistant pastor, and the church can only afford to pay the senior pastor a full salary. I mean, that happens. And they call it tent making. This is where they get that from. But what we see is Paul arrives in Corinth. He meets some folks. You know, so now he's a star, established a base. He's got a job, so he's getting some funds. You know, things are starting to move along. He's going to the synagogue. He's starting to share the gospel. And, well, it was actually a pretty rough time for him. We see in 1 Corinthians 2:3, he tells about actually what was really going on. And he wrote to the Corinthian church. He told them, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. In weakness and in fear and much trembling. And that's how he showed up to the Corinthian church. Now we understand a little bit about what he was entering into. That's understandable. But I really think that it's a little more than that. You know, consider the rough time that Paul had up to this point. You know, Paul had been out going to city after city. You know, his normal plan was to go to synagogue, work from the Jews first, and then outward to the Greek. You know, and that's what Paul did. But repeatedly, town after town, he was running up against opposition. You know, he was constantly under tension and stress because people were just against him. He was beaten, flogged, and flogging. That's when they whip you. It's a horrible thing. He was put in prison. They even stoned him at one point and left him for dead. Now think about this. He's gone through this over and over. And then, of course, you know, went to Athens, and it seems it was a pretty cold reception there. Some people apparently believed, but it wasn't, I don't think, what he had hoped for. And it had been a rough time for Paul. It was rough going. And now here he was. He shows up to Corinth, and Corinth being what it is, it was probably pretty daunting. And I think Paul probably was suffering a little bit from maybe some post-traumatic stress. And that's just me. But I think if you understand human nature, and being soldiers, we've all seen, you know, kind of what it can happen when you're exposed to traumatic things. You know, I just don't think Paul was some sort of superhuman who could get stoned to death, hop up, and go hopping, skipping, and whistling down the road with no sort of psychological impact on him. I really just don't think that could be the case. And so Paul says again, you know, in 1 Corinthians, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. You know, as he was ministering there in the synagogue, I suspect that he was a little bit gun-shy. You know, he'd seen this pattern over and over again, especially when they started, you know, coming at him, opposing him. And he probably thought, here it comes. Here it comes. But it was probably a bittersweet time for him. You know, because he was seeing some encouraging things happening. But then he was seeing the opposition and he was getting discouraged. You know, he had a few friends, a few fellow workers with him. You know, we see later he talks about, Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers in the Lord with him, who also, they risked his life for him. So they were pretty good friends. You know. But, at that time, take a look at verse 5 through 8. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. You know, you see how his encouragement and his frustration, his encouragement. You know, Paul had good things happening. He had opposition. He had other good things happening. Probably for him, Silas and Timothy, what was a major turning point for him in what was going on. He needed their presence and encouragement because they were close friends. You know, they had gone through quite a bit together. They were ministers together in the Lord, and they came with good news. Not only did they come with good news, they came with funds. We see in 1 Thessalonians 3, 6-8, first of all, about the good news, was the news they brought about the church in Thessalonica. You know, Paul wrote, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as long as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." And they brought funds. I mean, Paul needed some money. He needed some money because he needed to be that full-time minister. And we see that the church of Philippi, and he addresses this in 2 Corinthians 11:9 and Philippians 4:15 through 14 through 15, that the church of Philippi had sent him some money to help him with his ministry. And so now, so Paul was encouraged by these three things. He was encouraged by Silas and Timothy showing up, and that was great. He was encouraged by the good tidings of the churches that people he knew, people he'd ministered with. They were strong in their faith. They were doing great things. And he was certainly encouraged with the financial assistance. So now he could apply himself full time to ministry. No more tent making. He was going to full time go into preaching the word, proclaiming the gospel in the ways that he was doing. And so that's what he did. But even applying himself full time to the ministry, we see that there really, at least initially, there weren't a whole lot of people believing. In fact, this opposition that he was getting in the synagogue, I mean, they were reviling him. That means they were saying bad things about him. They were opposing everything he said. And it's hard to get up and preach the gospel when people are reviling you and opposing you. That's pretty hard to do. And Paul was doing this. He had seen it before, and finally, he just got so frustrated. He was just frustrated with them and their hard heartedness. He just says he shook out his garments. He was trying to make sure there wasn't a trace of that synagogue left on him when he got out of there. And he said to him, he said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Paul, again, he's probably thinking, now here it comes. They're going to come after me now. They're going to come after me now because he had seen it before it happened to him. And he was just waiting. He didn't go far, though, when he left. He went next door, so it was going to be easy for him to find him. I think with Crispus coming to the Lord, who was the head of the synagogue, that really riled up the Jews. I mean, if you can imagine, the head of the synagogue now is a believer and his whole household. So they're really out to get Paul at that particular time. And it's interesting that once he left the synagogue, then it says people started coming to the Lord. And so people were coming to the Lord there. And so that was probably pretty encouraging. But we too see that even though that was happening, Paul must have been discouraged. You know, because he was right next to the synagogue. They knew where he's at. And you know, it doesn't really tell what all was really going on there. We just know that he was up against opposition and they were out to get him. And so that can be real discouraging. So much so that the Lord came to him in a vision to encourage him. The Lord cared so much for the Apostle Paul, cared so much for what he was doing, because he was out doing the Lord's work. He cared so much for those people that had not yet come to the Lord, that the Lord wanted to come to him. He cared for them, and he wanted Paul to stay strong in that mission that he was on. So the Lord came to him, and we see this in verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." What great words. I tell you, you know, we could all say, gosh, I wish the Lord would come and speak to me like that to encourage me on. But you know what? You have the Lord's word to encourage you on in the Bible that you got in front of you. This is full of all of His promises for you. So when you get discouraged, crack open the Bible. In fact, it should be in that, meditating it and reading on a very regular basis. How else are you going to get that word of encouragement from the Lord? I mean, you can stand outside like this all day long, and the Lord probably won't speak to you, but you crack open this Bible, and He's going to speak to you real quick. Yeah. So this is something we ourselves have. We ourselves have when we're discouraged. You know, this too, this encouraging word from the Lord, we do see this really was a turning point for Paul. Now, verse 11, take a look at it. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. You know, up to this point, Paul had never stayed for very long. A year and six, 18 months, that was the longest he had ever stayed at any point. And he was able to teach. He was able to preach. I mean, people were coming to the Lord, and he was discipling them, and he was bringing them along. It was a great time. And you know what? Even those Jews that were after him and opposed him, it was like they were just pushed aside. You know, because the Lord had people in that town he wanted to come to faith in him. And he had sent the Apostle Paul to make sure that they heard the word. And so Paul kept preaching. But then, look at verses 12 through 17. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of question about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to this. God was true to his word. Yeah. The Jews, I'm sure that they were just waiting for some opportunity to get Paul. And maybe with this new politician in office, they'd be able to go in front of him and get some favor. But it completely backfired on him. Paul didn't even have to open his mouth to defend himself. Gallio himself said, "I'm not interested. That's your own business. I'm not fooling with it." And they were, the Jews were so mad that it must have been Sosthenes' plan to do this. It was such a failure that they beat the guy. He was the head of the synagogue, and they beat him right there before they even got out of there. And Gallio was like, "Yeah, whatever." He didn't even pay it any attention. But the Apostle Paul kind of went on his own way. And we see in 18a, after this, Paul stayed many days longer. It doesn't say how much longer, just many days. But Paul kept on ministering to those people. You know, he went through a time of discouragement, but the Lord saw him through, was true to his own promises to him, was faithful to him. And as he continued to be faithful to the Lord blessed what he was doing. I think that as we consider all this, I think that there's some things that we can apply to our own lives. You know, some things to note. I mean, if you've been a disciple of Jesus Christ for any time at all, you've probably faced some discouragement. And that's just the way of it. You know, some Christians want to try to put a happy face on everything, but the fact is, you know, we can get really discouraged sometimes by things that are going on in our lives, even when we're doing our best to be faithful to the Lord. Yeah. And that's because we're human, we're weak. We don't have that strength of Jesus. But even then, we see that Jesus, before he went to the cross in Gethsemane, prayed that that burden would be taken from him. Because it was a rough thing that he was taking on. Jesus himself went before the Lord. But you know what? Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he went to the cross so that we might have salvation. Sometimes as we get discouraged in our Christian life, we truly are called to continue to push on. The Lord wants us to continue to drive on. And like he told Paul, he said, keep on speaking. You know, as disciples of Christ, we are called to speak the gospel to those that are around us. We are called to tell people about Jesus. We are called to make a defense for the hope that we have in us. And sometimes people are going to respond against us in opposition and hostility. And sometimes people are going to hear that word that we bring to them and they're going to believe. Because God has His people out there who haven't heard the message yet. And you know what? At some particular time and place, that person to tell them the good news of Jesus will be you. And if you are faithful in your call as a disciple of Christ, you're going to speak that good word, and they're going to hear it, and they're going to believe. And that's a great, great blessing. And the Scriptures are all full of this. Just read it, and it just jumps off the page that there are people out there that need saving, and Jesus will save them, and you've got to tell them about it. Because we've got the good news, and why on earth would we keep it to ourselves? Even if we're discouraged, we've got to just keep driving on. You know, we've got the encouragement of one another. And that's another point. We've got to encourage one another. You know, Paul had to find Priscilla and Aquila. And then he had Silas and Timothy. You know, he had these fellow Christians come, and they were an encouragement to him to keep pushing on. You know, and if we forsake the assembling of ourselves, not only for worship, but even just the fellowship with one another, how on earth are we going to be able to encourage one another and to help one another along when we're discouraged to continue driving on and being faithful as we want to be? You know, it's cold right now. But think of a crackling fire. Think of we got a crackling fire going on. It's got some logs in there. You know, some sticks too. You pull a stick out of that fire, and what's going to happen after a few minutes? It's going to go out in it. It's going to go out. We got to all stay together. We got to all encourage one another, support one another as we try to live this life faithful to Christ. And we encourage one another when this happens. And Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We have one another. He's given us the body of Christ. We've all got our different strengths and different weaknesses. And we support one another in our strengths and weaknesses. I have my strengths. You have your strengths. Yours are different than mine. You encourage me with your strengths. And I hope that I can encourage you with mine. And vice versa. And it's across the body of Christ. And together in this world, as we face the opposition that is against us, as we try to live for Christ, and particularly as we bring the gospel message to people, which, by the way, that can be a daunting thing in itself at times. We have one another for encouragement and love, accountability, and all of these things. And you know what? I mean, I don't know how often you share Christ, or if ever, and I encourage you to look for people that you can share it with. But when you share the gospel message with somebody and they believe, it's like nothing else. It is like nothing else. What a time for rejoicing. Then your faithfulness to God, somebody came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and is given eternal life by the Lord. And you can be that person in the right time and the right place. You just need to be faithful. You need to be faithful. But remember, even in our faithfulness to the Lord, just like the Apostle Paul, sometimes, and you know, we read earlier about Elijah. Elijah, he had just destroyed the priest of Baal. And yet, you know, they were after him. And he went running, scared to death. After seeing such great power of God, he went running. The Apostle Paul had seen so many, had performed miracles, had seen so many come to the Lord, and yet he was discouraged. How are we any different? We're called to be faithful, though. And in our discouragement, we've got the promises of the Scriptures. We have these Scriptures, the Word of God, His promises that tell us He is with us always. We have the Spirit of God in us to support us and to strengthen us when we feel weak. And we have one another to encourage each of us when we're struggling. Since God's people are indeed waiting for the message of the gospel, we must be encouraged as we confess Christ to them.